The Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College presents Keeping the Faith with your host, Senior Fellow Joe Wolcott.
Psalm 12. The faithful have vanished. To the choirmaster, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Welcome back to Keeping the Faith. I am your host, Joseph Wolcott, and welcome to the first episode filmed in 2024. This is going to be a pretty exciting year, a pretty big year. To give a little introduction briefly to what we're going to do over some of the next few episodes, I'm looking to have more guests on in this second half of season one to really hammer home the application of Christianity across all sorts of different disciplines. Our first one, which I think is appropriate in light of an election year, is looking at a twofold question. How are we as Christian citizens to engage in civil affairs, and how should Christians function working within the government? Here to help me with that is our very own President McNulty. President McNulty is the ninth president and a 1980 graduate of Grove City College. Prior to returning to his alma mater, President McNulty spent over 30 years in Washington, D.C. as an attorney in public service and private practice. In 2005, the United States unanimously confirmed President McNulty to the position of Deputy Attorney General, the second in command at the U.S. Department of Justice, and the Chief Operating Officer of the department's 100,000 employees. He also served from 2001 to 2005 as the U.S. Attorney for the Eastern District of Virginia and was a leader in our nation's response to the terrorist attacks of September 11th. In addition, President McNulty worked for more than 10 years as a senior attorney in the U.S. Congress, including as chief counsel and director of legislative operations for the House Majority Leader and chief counsel for the House Subcommittee on Crime. From 2007 to 2014, President McNulty led the global corporate compliance and investigations practice for Baker McKenzie, one of the world's largest law firms. He is a co-founder of Faith and Law, a bipartisan Capitol Hill study group focusing on the relationship between Christianity and public policy. He also sits on the Board of Trustees and the Trinity Forum and serves as chairman of the Getty Music Foundation. It is also his birthday. So, President McNulty, happy birthday and welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you. I'm happy to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Yeah, so let's get right into it. I mean, I think one of the first principles we have to establish here before talking about Christians in civil government and Christians engaging with civil government is the question of why should Christians care about politics?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think they should care because God has instituted government. You know, he has mm-hmm. established government to serve his purposes. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting when the Apostle Paul reflects on that in Romans 13. He's reflecting on essentially a corrupt government. I mean, the Roman government couldn't be described as a consistently just government. It was an occupying force where he was ministering, at least in many places. And so yet he nevertheless sort of recognizes that in the structure of God's care and order for the world and particularly his people, there's a place that government serves that's essential mm-hmm. for restraining evil, holding people accountable, and allowing mm-hmm. people to essentially live their lives faithfully. Mm-hmm. So Christians have to be concerned about mm-hmm. government fulfilling its responsibilities appropriately mm-hmm. and allowing them to be able to flourish mm-hmm. because so much, unfortunately, is controlled by public policy mm-hmm. and that's going to affect the most basic and critical aspects of life, family, religious independence and freedoms and economic prosperity and so forth.
Yeah. So I want to get into two different areas, like I said in the introduction. I want to start kind of on the voter side of things among the people who vote for the people that make public policy, which most of our listeners would be in this group. Mm-hmm. How – like what are some specific principles, whether it be political, philosophical, and especially biblical principles that should guide how we approach the voting booth as Christians?
Well, I think that we all aspire to having outstanding leaders, people of great character. Ideally, Christians should, the hope for Christian leaders, right? We have these reasonable expectations that we might have that kind of quality of leadership. But at the end of the day, it's very hit and miss. And frankly, in a democracy, you have candidates, you have jurisdictions where your choices are extremely limited. And therefore, fundamentally, we're looking for justice. We're looking for politicians who respect the law and respect basic principles of justice so that our lives, again, can go about we can go about our lives successfully. We can go about our lives fulfilling hopes and expectations we have that are at the core of what it means to live in a free society. So protecting the structure of free society is what we should be looking for in our political leaders. Unfortunately, it's going to depend greatly on, you know, what your choices are. What, you know, if you're living in New York City and you're a conservative Republican, well, good luck in terms of trying to find a candidate that really matches what you think and is going to have a chance to win, right? You're going to have to accept the fact that you're in a political environment that may differ greatly from your own principles. And nevertheless, you still want to try to exercise your responsibilities as a voter to choose among those who put themselves forward who might best aspire to these really important principles.
Yeah, and I want to hone in on something very specific there, using your New York City example there. This is something I've struggled with in the past, of just trying to figure out where that balance is between in compromise, if you know what I'm getting at. That, like, how strict should we be with our candidates being upholding Christian principles? So, you know, some people, like it's valid in your New York example. Some people have levied that against various candidates in recent years of them not epitomizing Christian principles. So how, like, what's the best way to discern where those compromises should be laid, or should we not be willing to make those compromises at all? Like, help me unpack that.
Yeah, well, I mean, again, if you're living in a jurisdiction and the question of leadership is a local leadership question, so that the candidates don't offer a kind of even menu of choices that you would prefer, that's one thing, and your hopes are fairly dashed in that situation. And yes, you can aspire for, you can pray for, you can hold out for the possibility that someone might emerge in that kind of a political environment who would align with what you think. But now on a national stage, it's a different story. There are lots of different candidates with lots of different approaches. And there, I think you can find candidates that align more. Now, to your question of, so what should you be looking for in terms of that alignment? Well, it goes to the question of, again, what we're hoping for from our leaders. And I think while we'd love to see Christian character, and frankly, Christian character will inform their views on various issues, at the end of the day, we can still hope for right views on issues, even if they're missing out or they're not representative of the kind of Christian convictions we like. So for example, we should, as Christians, be praying for our current national leadership. Now, I disagree with most of what our current national leadership is seeking to do, the political agenda it has, and so forth, policy agenda, I should say. But that doesn't mean that in God's goodness, he can't bring about just results and good policy.
Right. Every ruler who's there is put there by God.
Exactly, for in some way or another, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, we don't have this sort of sense of, well, you might as well just give up on this administration and don't waste your prayers, right? Mm-hmm. Now we're to call, pray for justice, to mm-hmm. pray for our rulers to do what is right. And then if we have opportunity in a democratic process to find people who we think will, again, pursue the kinds of policies that we think are right. And we have greater confidence in them because we see the character at work with those positions, well, then we can be all the more encouraged. Mm-hmm. But I guess you might say I'm describing a bit of a political realist perspective mm-hmm. because that is what we live with day in and day out, mm-hmm. is the reality of who people are and what they're capable of doing and seeking the best mm-hmm. in that situation.
Yeah. No, good answer. I want to pivot a little bit to sort of another half of the equation, because that what you just said is really good stuff, and it addresses those of us who are really paying attention mm-hmm. to the comings and goings of politics. But I've noticed a lot as well among Christians, especially some younger Christians, that there is this idea that they don't feel like that they can really be in depth in both with their faith and then also being really deep in politics. And I'm of the opinion that part of our responsibility as citizens of the United States is to be paying attention to these issues of getting out and voting. So what advice would you give to the young person or even older person who is struggling with these questions and these tensions yeah. in their minds?
Well, you know, Joseph, maybe my own story could be a little helpful there.
Sure.
When I was in law school, I had a growing interest in, desire to be involved in public policy. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you're in law school, you mm-hmm. can be thinking about, do I want to be a law firm and represent mm-hmm. businesses and work with, you know, transactions of one mm-hmm. sort or another, or do I want to be in the criminal justice system and be a prosecutor, defense lawyer? I looked at all that and I was increasingly interested in just broadly public policy. Mm-hmm. And law is a nice foundation for looking at doing that work. Mm-hmm. Well, in my third year of law school, I said to my wife, you know, if I'm going to pursue a career in public policy, it makes sense to try to do it in Washington, D.C., because mm-hmm. that's the, you know, the kind of the core of it all when it comes to policy. Mm-hmm. But I'm not even sure if a Christian can work in that environment long term. I really don't know. Hmm. I don't know anybody that's done it. Grove City wasn't quite as politically savvy in my day as it is today. I didn't have any internships or anything like that. So I actually got in my car, and I drove 7 hours to Washington, D.C. I picked up a friend in Pittsburgh along the way who had been a mentor of sorts and met with three different people in D.C. who were Christians working in public policy. Mm-hmm. One of them was the chief of staff of a Christian senator who was well known as a senator who was an evangelical Christian, Mark Hatfield from Oregon. And I sat in these with these individuals and I asked this question, can I be a Christian and work mm-hmm. in Washington? Mm-hmm. And all three of them said, absolutely, we need you here, mm-hmm. right? All of them were encouraging to say that we need people of faith in this environment who are going to bring their faith into it in a way mm-hmm. that is you know, thoughtful and appropriate. Mm-hmm. I returned home. I said, Brenda, okay, I'm going to do it based on my little fact-finding trip, right? Mm-hmm. And the reality is after then we moved to Washington in August of 1983, and I began working on Capitol Hill with my first job mm-hmm. on the House Representatives Ethics Committee. You know, it didn't take too long before I realized that it came down to three W's.
Okay.
Wisdom, witness, and winsomeness. Meaning wisdom on, so what is a Christian view on this subject or that mm-hmm. subject? Witness, how do I carry myself in terms of my convictions and my ultimate desire to see people come to know Christ? So that's a part of who I am mm-hmm. in terms of representing Christ in this environment. Mm-hmm. And then winsome, how do I carry myself in terms of how I speak and how I relate to people in such a way that draws them to who I am rather than turn them off. Mm-hmm. And as the years unfolded, I got more and more reinforced in that sort of three legs of the stool for what it looked like to be a Christian in that environment.
Okay. And I understand we talked a little bit before the podcast, just when we were planning this, and you mentioned that you used to teach a class down at RTS in D.C.
Mm-hmm.
So was this the sort of stuff that you talked about to your RTS students? Like, and how in that class did you apply these three legs?
Yeah. In that course, I focused mostly on the wisdom piece of it.
Okay.
And there, what I tried to do was look at some of the main ways that Christians approach public policy.
Mm-hmm.
That is, some of the sort of frameworks that exist for it. You have some who believe that it's a Christian nation, that the Old Testament's law and mandates can be applicable to our American system.
It's like the Greg Bonson
theonomy
types.
And of course, this was back in the 90s I taught this course, so some of these things were more popular or better known at that time. So yeah, I would use that as one category. Then I'd switch to the other end of the spectrum and talk about the social justice folks and how they look at serving the poor as sort of inherently, you know, doing Christian work. And in between, a number of other frameworks for thinking about, again, how do we connect Christian principles, biblical truth, to public policy.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a seminary level course, so it was about sort of thinking in somewhat theological terms, right? But then we got into this winsomeness part too, because I had seen so many Christians who had some pretty clear ideas about what they wanted to do, but they weren't helping themselves at all by the way in which they were going about doing it. And I saw some people who were really impressive the way in which they carried themselves, but they didn't seem to have a pretty good handle on the kind of policies that were important to promote.
Okay, so let's unpack that a little bit. So what would you say is in the typical example you'd see of someone who has the wisdom but does not have the winsomeness? And then vice versa. What are the common pitfalls to fall into when you're strong in one but not the other?
Well, in today's political environment, it's not too hard to give you not to name names, but just to say that we have, I think, more people who are pretty strongly convicted about the views that they hold, but are not particularly kind in the way in which they go about expressing that or treating the people they disagree with. In other words, the level of respectfulness, the level of patience and care towards other people has gotten worse than when I was in D.C. And I thought it was a pretty rough environment in those days, but it's much worse today. So that would be a general way of thinking about it. You know, that, yeah, you've got, you know, some pretty well thought out ideas about what government should be doing. And you're not going to accept anybody who disagrees with that. You're not going to draw people to your ideas because the way that you treat others is such a turnoff that the ideas themselves seem less worthy as a result. But the flip side is a problem too. You know, as I said, I saw people who carry themselves beautifully, but then I saw how they were voting, and I thought, "Whoa, have you thought about the significance of that issue, and how is it that you feel comfortable, you know, supporting that policy, knowing full well that you carry some strong convictions about, you know, your faith and who you are, in that sense. So you have an obligation when you serve to be working at right thinking and as well as strong character."
And so how do you find a balance between the two? Like, how do you take people that fall into those categories and kind of move them into the ideal balance?
Yeah. I think it's probably a little easier to talk to people who need to shift a bit on their thinking because they're going to be more relational by nature, right? The respect that exists might make it easier to engage. Whereas someone who is struggling with how to conduct him or herself in the public square, the political arena, by definition is also someone who may not be that easy to penetrate in terms of that conviction. So, that's why we started Faith and Law, because in my first year in D.C., I was so burdened by these ideas that I looked for friends who shared that concern. Found one in particular, and he and I thought, well, let's get a study group together and let's meet weekly and read things together, talk about them. That developed into an actual organization. You became a nonprofit, you know, and we had a structure to it, and mm-hmm. that's where Faith and Law came from, and it's 40 years old now. Mm-hmm. But it was a desire to have fellowship in this work and to think together about what it looks like to have both the conscience, what's right, what's wrong in these mm-hmm. issues, and the character, mm-hmm. right? So that's another way of saying wisdom and winsomeness mm-hmm. is conscience and character. And, you know, we talk about things like truth. Mm-hmm. I am sort of shocked at how willingly today politicians, how easily they lie and how mm-hmm. acceptable it's sort of generally seen to be known, mm-hmm. to be stating something you know not to be true. Mm-hmm. And that alone is a character issue that undermines the witness and the agenda to try to accomplish, you know, good things for people. Mm-hmm.
And then on the flip side of that, it seems like the people who portray themselves as genuine are also the most brash. So, like, they're honest, but they're not winsome in mm-hmm. the way they approach mm-hmm. politics.
Yeah, I mean, that's right. We've kind of accepted this idea that politics is somehow a principle neutral site that mm-hmm. that it's I've heard said recently, well, it's just politics, mm-hmm. you know, and he or she didn't mean it, because in politics people say these things. Mm-hmm. And I just don't see in Scripture where that is mm-hmm. a carve out mm-hmm. for how Christians conduct themselves mm-hmm. in the public square. Yeah. If you're in the public square, well, guess what? You can just forget about the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't apply there. That's mm-hmm. just part of the Greek. You might not mm-hmm. have picked that up. You know, that just doesn't work. You know, those things mm-hmm. carry on into every environment we are in.
If anything, what comes to mind for me is that the most overused Abraham Kuyper quote.
Yeah, right.
There's not one square inch right. on the whole earth over which the Lord does not cry mine.
Exactly. Yeah, no, that's right. And that means relationships, just general language. I'm very intrigued by language. I think mm-hmm. that it's really important for leaders to understand the effect of their language. Mm-hmm. I mean, the thing about Ronald Reagan, you know, Grove City College is obsessed with Ronald Reagan, but rightly so. He was such a model for how to select words in a way that balanced really deep convictions mm-hmm. with a respect for other people. Mm-hmm. You know, people's lives were enriched mm-hmm. by the way in which he used words. Mm-hmm. And I think we need recovery mm-hmm. in that area, because words do have a big impact on people.
And on the flip side of that as well, Reagan was really good at diffusing tension. Mm. So, like, I think of a lot of the recent debates that we've had on the presidential level, on the local level and whatnot, and then I compare that to, for example, that I forget who Reagan was debating, but where he cracks a joke at, oh, and don't worry, for the sake of this campaign, I won't exploit my opponent's relative youth and inexperience.
Yeah, Mondale. Which caused Mondale to laugh, because it was such a great line. Right. Because he was older at that point mm-hmm. and running for re-election, and so there was some question about mm-hmm. his competency, and he just, he disarmed him with that line. Well, you know, and I think that, you know, Dr. Kanger could really validate this, that mm-hmm. that Ronald Reagan's faith inspired how he treated other people. Mm-hmm. You know, it was something that he knew the connection there. Mm-hmm. It was, again, I think he knew how his faith informed his ideas, his mm-hmm. commitments on public policy, mm-hmm. but also the way in which he engaged with mm-hmm. people. I mm-hmm. saw that with George W. Bush. Mm-hmm. He, I think, was a big, you know, Reagan admirer, obviously admired his father a great deal, but he also really modeled himself in many ways after Reagan. And he took very seriously how he communicated, how he engaged with people. He set a kind of a moral tone mm-hmm. in the White House. Mm-hmm. And as I came to meetings with him, there was a consistency of character there mm-hmm. that I think impacted the way in which then we went about exercising our responsibilities, because we knew there was a bar set on. Mm-hmm. And that to me is what it looks like to be a Christian in the public square.
Okay. You spent a lot of time in Capitol Hill and doing stuff. So do you have any fun personal anecdotes that put some of these values we've been talking about on display? Any fun stories from the Hill for us?
Oh, I have a lot of memories of things like this. But one of them is from my earlier days when I was fairly young. My birthday today, so this is going back now, memories of years of decades of life. But I was a young staffer on the House Judiciary Committee, and we were up late in the middle of the night, through the night, working on the last bill of the 100th Congress, if I have that Congress correct in my head. But it was one of these things where it was late in October and the election was looming and members were anxious to get home, and mm-hmm. the House was waiting for this last bill to get completed. There was going to be a vote, and that was the adjournment sine die mm-hmm. at the end of that Congress. Mm-hmm. And I was the staffer in a little meeting room across the street from the Capitol in the Cannon Building, who was holding out for a series of anti-obscenity and child pornography provisions that mm-hmm. were supposed to be in that bill. But my liberal Democrat staffer counterparts were trying to strip it out. Hmm. And they were trying to strip it out in a way that wasn't so transparent to the folks on the floor of the House who were waiting for that bill, right? Hmm. And they were older than me. They were more experienced than me. I had very little going for me. Hmm. But I stood my ground as I was being screamed at and so forth, and just kept going back to the fact that our responsibility right now is to represent what our members have instructed us mm-hmm. to do. Mm-hmm. And if you need me to get the chairman of the committee and the ranking member of the committee back over here to give us guidance again, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. And then they insulted me some. Well, I brought them over, and the chairman and the ranking member saying, "What's the problem here?" And I said, "Well, it's 2 a.m. Get this done." Well, they're trying to – do you want these provisions in the bill or not? Mm-hmm. Of course, we agree we would do that. Mm-hmm. Okay, off they went. No sooner they left, these guys were back to sort of taking them out again, mm-hmm. thinking you're not going to call them back again from the Capitol building. And I did. Mm-hmm. Anyway, the bottom line was this thing went on all night long, and finally we got the bill to the floor with those provisions mm-hmm. and became law. And, shortly after that, these same folks came to me multiple times, and we continued to work together, and expressed appreciation for how I handled that night. Hmm. I wasn't screaming back at them. I wasn't, using all kinds of obscenity. And I was just saying, this is our responsibility. Mm-hmm. And we sort of bonded that night as a result of mm-hmm. respect for you carried yourself in a way that's different. And mm-hmm. we like that. And we, mm-hmm. and there's something that draws us to that. Mm-hmm. Years later, I was nominated to be Deputy Attorney General. And these same folks, and many others like them in the terms of the Democrat side, supported my nomination to be Deputy Attorney General, such that I got a voice vote on the Senate floor and no vote at all, no recorded vote was necessary. Chuck Schumer led the way, all because going back to the days in the House, they were appreciative of the way that I conducted myself in dealing with them. Hmm. Now, I'm not trying to heap praise on myself. I'm just saying that you've got to get in the arena, you've got to accept what the situation is, and you've got to be faithful mm-hmm. in terms of what you're called to do. Mm-hmm. And if by God's grace you're able to do that, it will stand out. Mm-hmm. And it does, if he's pleased, offer an opportunity to be successful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it really shines a beacon. And
that's the goal. That's what we're called to, is to be the light if we're able to do that.
Yeah. So I guess to kind of start to wrap things up a little bit, let's take this from the public policy again to some of the practical, because we have a lot of bright young minds here at Grove City that are kind of looking to follow a similar path that you did, to either go into law or go into government or both. So I guess what would be some some cautions that you would give to these young Christians that are looking to go into this field? And then what are some encouragements or exhortations that you would offer as well?
Well, first of all, the last part of that, I would encourage. There was nothing from my experience that would lead me to say, oh, don't do that, or don't pursue that path, or you'll get crushed, or you'll regret that choice. And at this stage, when you have some choices, go a different direction. I think it's a harder environment than it was when I started, so I would do it sober-mindedly. But I think there's clearly a need, and there's clearly a place and opportunity. Then I'd say, secondly, back to our theme here, I would say, but use your mind. Don't just go along with, you know, a list of issues and positions and agendas. You have a responsibility to think those through for yourself. And I'll guarantee you that you will disagree with everything. Let's say you're a conservative Grover. You'll disagree with, you know, with some of the Republican platform. There may be some positions where you say, I'm not so sure that's right. But be in a position to be able to do that, at least by thinking well and deeply about what is the application of Christian principles to this public policy issue. Okay. And then the second thing is, be very conscientious about how you carry yourself, because you'll be in an environment where it is hardball and people are taking each other out at the knees and they're saying, this is standard. This is okay. This is acceptable. This is politics. Or we're fighting for something that's so critically important that the ends do justify the means. And you have to stand against that. You have to say that, well, faithfulness doesn't mean that it's all about what I want to see happen. Faithfulness is to live according to how I have been called by God to live and to trust Him for the outcome. But I don't get to compromise core issues of integrity, of character, just because the issue seems so vitally important. That, if you don't have that mind about you, well, then don't go into public policy. We don't need any more of those folks. We got plenty of them, actually. What we need are people who are prepared to stand their ground for you know, the cause of Christ in the way in which he has presented it to us.
And are there any particular resources or organizations that you would recommend these prospective leaders look into?
Well, Faith and Law certainly is one group. You can, if you're in Washington, you can get involved with. It's a very good resource. I mean, every couple of weeks there's a speaker up on the Hill and you get a free Chick-fil-A lunch and, you know, it's a great deal. And Grove City College has sponsored those lunches and at times. The reality is it's not that easy to find a lot of resources because there are some – I mean, don't get me wrong. I have a whole shelf full of books that address this subject. So there are a lot of ways in which you study this topic. But if you're in the thick of things and you need to know about a particular issue and how to look at it, let's say you're working on immigration policy. Well, what's a Christian perspective on immigration policy? Show me the guide that really is going to lay that all out. I think you're going to struggle with that. So I think you have to find sort of frameworks that make sense. You have to have relationships that are useful in thinking things through well. And you're going to have to go about, you know, kind of searching for good influences. Now, there are journals like First Things and other publications that should be a regular part of your reading so that you are being fortified in great principles and great ideas and critiques and so forth. And if you don't sort of commit yourself to a kind of a hefty reading list, I think there's greater risk that you get off track.
Okay. So can you give us a little sampling of just like good books to start with, to start grounding in these principles?
Well, first I would look at some biographies of people who have been Christians and try to describe how they went about their calling. I got started with a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place by Senator Mark Hatfield. By today's standards, I want to warn anybody listening. He is more liberal. He was a Republican, but he was more liberal than we would expect any Republican today to be. So I'm not endorsing all of his public policy positions, but his articulation of what it meant to be a follower of Christ in public life is very clear and helpful. So that book goes back to the early 70s. That's an old book, but it still was – I've recently reread it because it's got some unusual language for a politician, you know. Our own Gary Smith, who's a Grove City College professor emeritus in the 90s, pulled together a collection of essays called God and Politics, and where he laid out these frameworks that I was just talking about. Mm-hmm. And I used that book as one of my texts in my class. In fact, I'm thinking about contacting Dr. Smith and saying, hey, do you want to do like a reissuing of that book, kind of like, you know, 35 years later? Because it would be probably very different in terms of which frameworks, which concepts we might, you know, highlight in particular. And you know, we had recently a speaker on from Westminster West here on campus who spoke to students, this was last year, about kind of the idea of the different ways of looking at the kingdom of God and how to understand the distinction between this world and the kingdom of God. That's a framework issue. That's a way of thinking about this. So that, what I mean by that is Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House, was recently interviewed by Sean Hannity. I think it was his first interview after he became Speaker. And Hannity asked him, so how does your Christian faith affect your work as a Speaker? And Mike Johnson said, well, the Bible is my guide. Now, I think Mike Johnson is a really impressive fellow, and he appears to be unquestionably a brother in Christ. But I wouldn't have answered the question that way because I don't think that helps clarify for people how Scripture is actually useful in formulating public policy. It's not like the Bible is full of answers about the issues of the day. The Bible is primarily a book about redemption, and it has a spiritual purpose, not a political one. But the principles in the Bible can be the foundation for thinking about public policy issues, and some are particularly clear, such as life, for example. But so Johnson was using kind of a shorthand way of saying something. But I think those are kind of the issues we have to get clear on. So again, there are a lot of books that have kind of looked at that, and I'm not able to rattle them off right now.
I would add one more to the list from a local politician back where I live. It's called With All Due Respect by Jeff Coleman.
Oh, Jeff, yeah, sure.
Great guy.
Yeah, here was someone who in the state legislature really took seriously this idea of what his witness would look like. And he came to campus actually when he was either a state senator or recently out of politics. So this goes back a number of years, but early in my tenure, and articulated a lovely a picture of what it is mean to have a winsome witness in political life.
I think that really comes across in the
I think
book.
He got so frustrated with what he saw that he thought, maybe I should look at other another occupation. But yeah, no, he's he was a good role model.
Yeah. So is there anything you would like to leave the audience with just as far as just to drive home the message? Like anything to kind of draw this together?
Well, maybe it's repetitive, but I do think that the Christians have to really be committed to thinking deeply and independently. And by that I mean not getting sucked into just a kind of a party view of things. They have to have the capacity to critique, to make judgments, to discern what's right and what's wrong. And at the same time, accept the realistic situation we might be in. I mean, Christians are going to be faced with a choice between most likely between Biden and Trump next November. That's a reality, right, that people will have to work through or deal with in whatever way they want. But the point is, it doesn't mean, though, that we're not called to still think through what we think should be the most faithful way of looking at the application of faith in this environment. So I'm just emphasizing as a wrap-up this idea of integrity and sticking with your calling to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ and to think well and be careful about having the party define your presence rather than the call of Christ to define your presence.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Now, if you don't mind, I'll close our episode with our reading from the Heidelberg Catechism.
Okay.
Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer. Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Question 32. Why are you called a Christian? Answer. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures.
Amen.
President McNulty, thank you for coming on the show.
Yeah, it's been a pleasure. It's good to talk to you.
This has been Keeping the Faith. I am your host, Joseph Wolcott, and I will see you in the next episode.